me to pray, and then we'll hear the word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can sing, Lord, about the Spirit, and pray that he may be sent down. We ask that thou hear that prayer, Lord, that we offered up while singing that, and that thou answer it, Lord, and send him down from above. We attempt things now that we cannot do naturally, and we do not want to do in the flesh in any kind of carnal spirit. But Lord, we would seek to do these things in the Spirit, with the Spirit's help and grace and strength and enabling. O Heavenly Father, grant our Lord that we might know an anointing upon the ministry tonight, anointing on the hearing of the word too. And that, Father, that this word might go out as it did many years ago, Lord, especially the teaching of Christ, that it might be with authority and it might be with power, and thy power to heal might be present with us tonight. So do undertake for us, O Lord, do not leave us alone, don't leave or forsake us, as promised not to, but come and abide with us and own us and strengthen and help us and quicken us as we hear these things tonight. Help us to hear them to the eternal profit of our souls, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, at the moment on a Lord's Day evening, on a Sabbath evening, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're only in the first chapter, but we are going through it slowly but surely. And we've reached verses 21 to 28 of this opening chapter. And the parallel passage, which I read earlier on to you, is in Luke chapter 4 and verses 31 to 37. But let's hear what happened on this occasion from Mark's perspective, as he was inspired by the Spirit to give his angle upon what happened at this time in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark 1, 21 to 28. And they, Jesus and his disciples, probably just Simon, Andrew, James and John that he'd just called, we saw that last time, they went into Capernaum. Straight on this Sabbath day, Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. And they, that is the people, were astonished at his doctrine, Jesus' doctrine. Why was that? Well, because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes, the other teachers of the day. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So last time, last Sunday night, we're in the previous verses to these ones. We're in verses 16 to 20 of this first chapter. And that was all about the calling of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Not his calling, but of course his calling, the first of his disciples to be apostles, to follow him. And of course, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, as those that we read about at the beginning of our text here, they went into Capernaum, Christ and these four initial followers of himself. And we divided up those verses, first of all, into verses 16 to 18. That was about our Lord calling Simon and Andrew, first of all, divided up neatly into two, didn't it? And then verses 19 to 20, where he called James and John. So two sets of brothers here. Been hearing a lot about brothers recently, haven't we, in politics. Ed and David were here with some great brothers here who came to be great spiritual leaders in the early church. Simon, the Apostle Peter, and Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And we finished last time by saying that, first of all, that they did. Christ called them, and it was an effectual call. Remember, there was a power that went along with it, and they obeyed the call to follow him. So they did follow, they did go after him. And secondly, the challenge last time was whether or not you would do the same. You might not just hear the outward call of the gospel to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, become his disciple. You might hear that inward call of the Holy Ghost to your heart and soul. And you might actually really turn from your sins and become one of his disciples. So last time it was about Christ's calling. In fact, I've noticed so far going through Mark chapter 1, you can look at all of these passages as they follow one another in quick succession. You can look at all of them in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's gospel, Christ's forerunner, Christ's baptism, Christ's temptation, Christ's calling. Well, what next? What do we have now in these next verses? Well, surely we have a number of instances here concerning the authority of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Notice that is a word that comes up twice here. It comes up in verse 22. The people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Why? Well, because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And then later on in verse 27, authority is mentioned towards the end of that verse. They're all amazed, insomuch they question among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. We have a couple of instances here of the authority and the power and the privilege and the sovereignty of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I feel that as we look at this time, as we look at this subject, look at this theme, we can once again examine ourselves, examine our hearts and our souls in the light of it, and ask, well, am I a Christian? Has Christ called me? Am I one of his followers? Am I one of his disciples? Because surely, if we're one of Jesus' true people, if we've been converted, if he's humbled us and we become his little children and trusted in Christ for the salvation of our souls, and we've believed in him and we're following him, surely, my dear friends, we are going to be those who readily and willingly and always submit ourselves to his authority in the ways in which he demonstrated it then and in the ways in which he demonstrates it today. The flip side of that, of course, is if you're not a Christian, surely you are undoubtedly going to be a rebel, and you're going to rebel against his authority in the way in which he demonstrates it and has expressed it. So what is it? It's one or the other. Remember, with Christianity, there's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. You either are a Christian or you're not. If you're not a Christian, generally speaking, you're going to rebel against the authority of Christ. If not outwardly, then in your heart. But if you are a believer, then this is something that you're not only going to recognize, which is not enough, but also you're going to submit to in your day-to-day life. So let's look at our Lord's authority here. Very important subject. First of all, we have an instance of his authority in his teaching ministry. As he begins his great Galilean ministry in the first two verses of our text. And secondly, we have an instance of his authority in his healing ministry, particularly in terms of his expelling a demon from a man who was in the synagogue at Capernaum at this time on the Sabbath day. And that's the vast part of this text in verses 23 to 28. So let's look at his authority, first of all, in his teaching ministry, and see what Mark has to tell us about this. Mark tells us here, first of all, about these five. Our Lord, and then these four that he's just called, we read about in the previous verses. Simon, Andrew, James, and John. The teacher and his followers, his disciples, his pupils, if you like, we might call them now. And we're told here about their going. Luke says they're coming down because, of course, they were coming down from Nazareth, weren't they, where he had been previously ministering. They're going, or they're coming down on this occasion to Capernaum. Luke adds, a city of Galilee, one of the places where he taught. So he's begun his great Galilean ministry, he's taught in Nazareth, and now he's come to the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's come to Capernaum in order to teach there, and he's brought these disciples with him so they might see how it's done, and so that they might not only follow his example, but they might learn about his teaching from his Father and from heaven. Then our Lord, having come to Capernaum with these four, or with more, I'm not sure, he then goes, we're told, into the synagogue. And he goes straight away. One commentator renders it immediately on the Sabbath day, leaving you and I with an example. It was an example for his disciples, and it's an example for us. Our Lord kept the Sabbath day. Of course, then it was the Jewish Sabbath on the seventh day. We keep the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection. But he's an example to us. He remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He didn't try and argue the Sabbath day away. He was quite happy to keep the whole of the Sabbath day holy to serve his Father. So straight away on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue in Capernaum. Again, an example to us. He kept the Sabbath day, and he didn't keep it gardening. He didn't keep it elsewhere. He kept it in the house of God, in this Jewish place of worship in Capernaum. It was customary for him to attend and soon also to teach while in the synagogue. It's the teaching of Luke 4:16 and John 18 and verse 20. He said, I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing, he said to Caiaphas, I think the high priest. So he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he teaches, he begins to teach. He taught them on the Sabbath days. He'd have been with them for a number of weeks. Every Sabbath day, he went straight into the synagogue and began to teach. There would have been a reading from the Law of the Prophets. He'd have sat down, he'd have offered to preach and to teach, and he'd have been given the permission to do so, and he'd have probably taught sitting down, and he'd have taught from the Old Testament scriptures. He'd have taught from the Law and the Prophets, and explained them, and illustrated them, and applied them, even as we have in other parts of the Gospels. We're told about the reaction or the response of the people to his teaching. Remember, these people, most of these people, the majority of them weren't believers. Some of them would have been, but most of them weren't. But in spite of that, notice their reaction to our Lord's coming amongst them, teaching sitting down, teaching from very ancient books of the Bible, from the Old Testament. Their reaction was, they were astonished. They were amazed. They were absolutely dumbfounded. They were struck dumb. They wondered at it. Literally, it means they were struck out of their senses. We might say today, they were blown out of their minds by the things that they heard and the way in which the truth was presented and preached to them. They were absolutely bowled over by his teaching. By his teaching, he says, by his doctrine. Not only the way that he preached, but actually what he taught as well. And they're astonished because of one of the characteristics or qualities of his teaching, which was that he taught them as one that had authority and not as many of the teachers of the day, these scribes, these dry as dust theologians, who rambled on and on and on about trivialities. But our Lord, when he preached about the great truths, and he preached the truth, and he preached it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Luke adds, for his word, not only with authority, it was with power, with demonstration of the Spirit, and with power, and with much assurance. Jesus believed what he was saying, felt what he was saying. It was his truth after all. So he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So what was the big difference between the two? Here it is. Our Lord spoke the truth, his word, the word of his Father, the Old Testament scriptures, and his bringing them the words of his Father and illustrating and applying it to them. They didn't teach the truth. They teach their own little customs and laws, didn't they? He presented matters of great significance. He preached about life and death and eternity. They didn't. Their teaching was about trivial things. There was system in his preaching. There was a divine logic about it. There was a divine reasoning about it. But there wasn't in theirs. Apparently the scribes just rambled on and on and on and was very, very boring. He spoke as the lover of men and engaged men in his preaching because he loved those who were in front of them and wanted them to be saved and wanted them to be edified. As one concerned with the everlasting welfare of his listeners and pointed to the Father and his love, they didn't. They didn't really care for others. Just cared that people might be following them and looking up to them and esteeming them, respecting them. And finally, and most importantly, because it's especially stated here, our Lord preached the gospel and taught with authority. For his message came straight from the very heart and mind of the Father, thus also from his own inner being and from Scripture. And they did not teach like that. There's this great contrast between his teaching and preaching and theirs. And therefore, they were bowled over by it, they were amazed by it, they were astonished at it, at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was with authority. And I'm wondering tonight, my dear friend, about your reaction, your response to the authority of all of Jesus' teaching. Not just picking and choosing, not just a pick and mix. Well, I quite like what he said there, some of the Beatitudes. But what is your response to the whole body or corpus of the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's your response to the gospel? His coming and dying for your sins upon the cross, rising the third day, and the necessity of being born again to be saved, the necessity of repentance and believing in him to be saved, that salvation is not of works, but is purely by believing. And the rest of his teaching, how to live as a Christian. Not in a worldly manner, but in a holy manner. In a sanctified way, live in a sanctified life, a holy life, a life set apart for God and his service and his worship. What is your response to these things? Astonishment obviously isn't enough, is it? They were astonished, but many of them weren't converted. The question is in your heart and soul, do you submit yourself to this? Do you put yourself under his teaching? Or do you fly against it? Do you rebel against it? Because you're not converted yet. You've still got a proud heart. And therefore you fly against these things. You don't want to hear about the teaching of the Lord Jesus. You don't want to hear about the gospel. You don't want to hear about these things, about your soul, about your sin, about the way of salvation, and heaven and hell and all these things, death and judgment and so on. You're not interested in these things. Well, that's symptomatic of a soul that's not been born again. Rebel against these things. But if you're a true Christian here tonight, you will happily and gladly submit to and not rebel against the authority of the teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If you're a young person here, you'll submit to the authority of the teaching of your Sunday school teacher, what they were teaching you this morning. You have no problem with that. You'll humble your heart under it as a true child of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not Christ, but if they're teaching the truth, they're doing it in his stead, in his place, as his ambassador. And you'll submit yourself to it, their teaching. And my dear friend, tonight you'll submit yourself to this teaching. If you're a Christian, you'll believe it. And you'll say, yes, these things are true. This is God's word. And I've been converted. I've been born again. And I believe that the Bible is God's word. Everything within it is God's word. It's inspired, infallible, inerrant in its original language. And these things are true. And I submit myself to its teaching and to all the teaching of my Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament too. Is that your position? Do you have a teachable, humble, lowly mind, lowly spirit, but to submit yourself to these things? That is a sign of what it is. Well, that's a sign to you that you're one of the children of God. Somebody who's not rebels against these things. Somebody who is a Christian readily submits themselves to the teaching of God's word and of Christ himself, because he's the Son of God. So authority came through in his doctrine and in his teaching. But also authority came through in his practice, in the things that he did, especially in his healing ministry. Perhaps particularly, especially in the way in which he sometimes expelled demons in those days. So let's look at that. Let's look at verses 23 to 28. His authority, the authority of Christ in his healing ministry. And it's interesting how these two things go together, come together here, one after the other. So we're told in the same town, in Capernaum, same day, shortly after Christ had taught, there was this man with an unclean spirit, Luke adds, who had a spirit of an unclean demon or devil, one of Satan's evil underlings, and one here whom our Lord graciously and beautifully healed, brought him back to his senses. And it's just then, just after these things that I've just mentioned to you in the previous verses, our Lord, he was there in the synagogue where he was. And suddenly, this man, or the demon within him, uses the man's vocal cords, and he cries out, Luke adds, with a loud voice. And this is what he cries out, and notice that the demon inside him recognizes the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. The devils believe and tremble, they're not saved. How terrible it is when people don't recognize his authority, that even they do. He cries out saying, let us, plural, because it's not as though there are many demons in this man, but this one demon is speaking on behalf of all the demons. Let us alone. What have we to do with you? Why are you bothering us, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene? Are you come, as it were, out of heaven into the world to destroy us? To destroy us demons already? To hurl us into the abyss? Or the dungeon where Satan is kept? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They often recognized that, didn't they? Mark 5:7, the Son of the Most High, they called him. Mark 8:29, the Son of God. But here, he said, I know who you are, you. He recognizes who he is and his authority. You are the Holy One of God. And our Lord was holy not only in the sense of being sinless in himself, filled with virtue and the cause of virtue in others, but especially also in this sense that he'd been anointed, hence set apart, separated for the performance of the most exalted task. So there's the case of this man, demon possessed. Notice now our Lord's authority, the authority of his doctrine, the authority of his teaching, his authority, we know, over sickness, his authority over disease, his authority over the whole of the universe, and his authority over Satan and his kingdom. He healed this man. He authoritatively rebuked the unclean spirit that was within this man. He's told him, again with authority and power, hold your peace, hold your tongue and come out of him. Be quiet, be silenced. Be silent, be still, and get out of him right this instance. And the unclean spirit not only has to recognize Christ, but he has to obey. Christ had authority over all evil not of course as the prince of the devils, but as the prince of peace, as the son of God. So the unclean spirit has to come out. He gets out of him, but not before he has torn him. Probably a better rendering there is he threw him in the midst of the people. He threw the man into convulsions for a little while. There was a little bit of a battle, if you like. There was a little bit of a struggle. He cries with a loud voice. He screams with a loud scream, or he shrieks. But eventually he has to come out of the man. He has to obey the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 27 that the reaction, although the word in the original is slightly different, it means basically the same. The reaction or the response of the people to this healing of this man is the same as to our Lord's teaching. They were once again amazed, astonished, dumbfounded. Can I say, just as an aside, this is a little bit of a digression. I know these people weren't even converted, many of them, and they were amazed. Oh, my dear friends, that the Lord might work such a work in our day again, that we as God's people might be amazed and astonished and dumbfounded at the gospel, at the teaching of God's word, at the preaching, and at the things that God is able to do. It's something that we can lose, or that God might grant it to us again, as to these people. That's why you and I need to pray for revival. We need to pray for the descent of the Holy Ghost, for the power of God to come down on God's servants, and for them to be owned and preached with anointing, that sacred anointing, with that divine afflatus. Then you and I will be astonished again what God can do. It's people saved regularly, and people called into the ministry, onto the mission field, and the church growing and so on and full. Or may we not lose Christian amazement at our Lord Jesus Christ, at his word, what he's able to do, his power to heal and to save souls. So they're amazed, and they question, they begin to ask amongst themselves, they begin to ask each other these things. What was this? Luke says, what a word is this? They were referring both to Christ's teaching and to the demon expulsion. What new doctrine, what new kind of teaching is this? Notice, for with authority, with power, commandeth he even the unclean spirits. And they do obey him. They come out. They have no choice in the matter because of his sovereignty, because of his power, and because of his authority. And so it's no wonder that after this kind of teaching, and after this kind of healing miracle or demon expulsion, his fame or the news or the reports about our Lord Jesus Christ spread abroad. They fan out, they go out straight away, immediately, without any delay, or in no time at all. By word of mouth, these things spread throughout all the region round about Galilee, to all the country round about, the entire region of that north part of Israel. So, at the beginning here, you've got the authority of his teaching ministry. In these latter verses, you've got the authority of his healing ministry. But I want to ask, this is what I want to ask you before I close tonight. I asked you at the end of the first main point, do you submit to the authority of Christ's teaching? But another way you can test yourself, acid test of true Christianity, is not only how you hear the word and you believe it and you submit to it and you apply it and you live by it, but how also do you deal with Christ's dealings and with God's providences in your life? Not just what we might call good ones and happy ones and joyful ones. What about the tough ones? But the hard ones. Last Friday, our neighbour, not next door, but the house on the other side of that, two doors up, our neighbour saw him only the other day. The gentleman is only probably in his late 40s, and but he's been having headaches. Found out he had a tumour, And on Friday, he had a particularly bad headache, went into hospital, he didn't come out again, died. I was thinking today, as I was kind of looking over this, I was wondering, how is his wife going to react to that? If she's a Christian, it'd be very difficult, don't deny that. But she kind of, with God's grace and goodness, submit to his dealings. But perhaps when we lose a loved one sometimes, and if we're not Christians, we can be very bitter about it, bitter against God about it. So I wonder how she would deal with that. I wonder how you would deal with the loss of a loved one. Or just with certain hard providences in your life. How would you deal with God's dealing? How do you deal with God's dealings with you in your life from day to day? Do you submit to them? Were we looking at the Apostle Paul this morning? Paul there in Rome, Paul in prison. How was he dealing with that? Was he cursing God in his heart? Was he blaspheming? Was he angry with God? I know that we can sometimes be very unspiritual. We can react like that even as Christians. But was he like that? Was he flying off the handle? Was he irritable? Irritable with the guards? Other people coming irritable with them? Oh, I'm not going to serve God anymore. No. He humbled himself under these hard providences and accepted them and believed that God would work good out of them. And I say to you, how you cope and deal with God's day-to-day providences. Yes, the happy things. Don't let it go to your head. You give God the glory. But the hard things, submit to them, can be an indication, a sign to you whether or not you have tasted that God is gracious. Because at the end of the day, my dear friends, the natural man is a very proud man and won't accept this teaching and does not accept God's dealings with him, but kicks against them. Just like Paul before he was converted, he kicked against God, kicked against the pricks. But once the Lord deals with us, shows us our sin, shows us our Saviour, what he's done to save us, once he's humbled our hearts, we tend through grace to submit ourselves to his word, because it is God's word, his divine word. And we tend through grace to submit to his day-to-day providential dealings with us. Discouragements, disappointments with people, with events, different things. Things taken away from us. Things we're not allowed to do. We tend to submit to these things. Is that the case with you tonight, my dear friend? Are you a Christian? Do you submit to the authority, the sovereignty of Christ's dealings with you? Or do you rebel against them? It's something that the world hates, the teaching and the mention of the sovereignty of God. That God is in control, that God is upon the throne, that God reigns and rules. And we are under him, and we recognize and accept his rule. The world hates that, but we love it. We love the thought that God is on his throne eternal. God the first, and God the last. So this was all about our Lord's authority in his teaching ministry, in his doctrine, and in his actual preaching itself. Came across power with authority. It was convincing, it was persuasive. And secondly, in his healing ministry, indeed, Christ was authoritative in everything that he did, and in his whole bearing and character and manner. How could he not be, being the eternal Son of God? There was a doctrinal authority about him, and there was a practical authority too. And as we close tonight, my dear friend, do you submit to both of these things? His doctrinal authority. You live by this word. It's your only rule of faith and practice. And you submit to his practical dealings with you on a day-to-day basis. When things happen, rise up against them in pride, but it causes you to be nothing. You fall down before him. And you submit to it. You say, not my will, but your will, Lord, be done. That's evidence of grace, and a work of grace in the heart humility being there before God and his dealings with us. Well, may the Lord bless this passage to us tonight. Amen.
Amen.